embarrassing, but we want to welcome the visitors here. Now, yeah, Joy, right? Hi, how are you? I know you. How's your mom and dad? Are they? Oh, good.
No.
Has it been that long since I've seen you? Because you were single last time I saw you. Well, we're going to pray, God.
Finally,
just...
finally got here.
Nice, good. Well, welcome home. And you're from where originally?
South Africa, but I've been living on
Wow, you go from the heat to here. Wow, that's very brave of you. Not brave, okay. We'll leave it at that. Well, welcome here. Good to see you, Joy. I'm glad things are going well for you. Wonderful. Good. Amen. We're going back to the book of Revelation tonight. We've been walking through this now for over a year. I think January we hit a year, didn't we? Pass. And we've walked through it, and we've seen a lot of amazing things about things that will transpire when the Lord returns. And we've looked at what John is seeing, and the issue with the book of Revelation is that it is John is seeing things that hasn't yet happened in our time yet, and he has only reference points of his time 2,000 years ago to look at, so you've almost got to step back into his shoes and kind of figure out what he's talking about. There is a fair bit of symbolism. There are things that he straight out forward talks about. And we've walked through it. We've walked through the tribulation period. We've walked through the Battle of Armageddon. And we are in chapter 21 now. And we are looking at heaven. And I have to say, I was excited to get to this because I love talking about end time things. I love talking about heaven. And John is getting a tremendous vision now of where we are headed. You've got to understand that no matter how wonderful it gets down here and how blessed it is down here, this is not home. And let the church say, amen. All right, okay. So we're heading home to heaven. God has got that, and that's the issue that you find through, especially when you look through. It's like God's people are always headed somewhere and moving into some realm in some way, and now we see that the church is moved into that, and she is not without her conflict and not without her things, but overcoming nonetheless. We've seen that all through Revelation, how God has caused the church and made her to be an overcomer. Okay, I'll catch you later. We're an overcomer, so we've got to understand that. And so what John saw the last time, he saw the New Jerusalem now coming down, and we're going to pick it up around verse 15 or so. We're going to pick it up again, but just to give a little bit of a recap, we talked about last week, I showed this because the city, remember, we kind of ended with this last time, and John saw the city, and he measured the city of 1,500 square mile. This way, it was a cube, 1,500 this way, and 1,500 that way. If in scale, this is it. If the city was to come down, it would cover most of North America. That's U.S. and Canada. So that gives you a scale of what the city, the size of the city. 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way, a perfect cube. To put that in perspective, as we talked about, the International Space Station, which now orbits the Earth, orbits only at 270 miles. So you see that this is going to be quite an amazing, amazing moment when the New Jerusalem comes, and we're going to talk about that. So John is continuing on now to talk about his, and I'm going to need this pointer here for to get into this. So he's going to notice now that John is talking about heaven. He sees her coming down like a bride adorned for her husband. We see that now. And so John is here looking at this. So we're going to pick it up now. We finished off. Let me just go back a little bit to verse 15. It says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed and measured the city, its gates and its walls. And the city was laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. 12,000 furlongs. Now, that measures 1,500 square miles. So I want you to a cubed, 1,500 miles. So now it's, I believe that when it comes down, it'll be where Jerusalem is now. You know, that's my theory. But I chose this one because we're more familiar with the map of North America, and I wanted to show you how to scale what the city would look like when we come down. I tell you, God will outdo anything that man has ever done. God, I mean, man doesn't even scratch the surface compared to what God will do. So with all the great cities that man has constructed and all the wonderful things, this will make it pale in comparison of our God. Now he is, now once he tells us now about what the city looks like, or that this is what he saw coming down, John goes into great detail to describe the city. He goes into, and we're going to take up quite a bit of time now as over the next little while looking at the city. We're going to, of what John saw. He's trying very hard. And one thing I've learned about the scriptures is that a lot, oftentimes you will see the Bible pause and go into great detail to describe something. Take a lot of painstaking detail. And this is one of those moments now. John is just overwhelmed with what he is seeing. And he's trying his best to describe this. So as we move on from here now, so verse 17, then he measured its wall 140 cubits. Now, the wall, that is in height, so that's about 216 feet, the wall itself. So the city was cubed, and then around the city there was a wall. And he's telling us now, first of all, what he saw before he goes into describing then what he saw. According to the measure of a man, that is of an angel, the construction of its wall was of jasper. Remember last week we looked at that, jasper, and it says of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The construction of the city. So we're going to pick it up right here now, verse 18. The construction, the building of the city, of its wall was of jasper. Now, last time when we looked at it, now I want you to see this is jasper. There's different types of jasper. I want you to understand this. I've chosen this one for a reason. It said last time that the glory of the city, the light of the city, was like clear jasper. There is clear jasper that is crystal clear. It's absolutely beautiful. We saw that last week. But there's also different colors of jasper. It'll range from yellows to reds to orange to greens. It's all different colors. And then there's a stone that is multicolored. It's like a combination of all the colors of the jasper stone into one. Many writers believe that when John just specifically says jasper, unlike before when he says jasper is clear as crystal, he's very, very specific on the type of jewel that is there. Here he just says jasper, so they believe that it could be the multicolored jasper. Notice how reflective it is, but you'll see, it's very hard from this one, that there's different colors. You'll see all the colors that I talked about, reds and yellows and burnt oranges and the greens, it's all meshed in there. So he looked at it, the wall of this was looking like a stone of jasper. Now some have believed the main stone of jasper is a green color, but some believe that it's also, it could be multicolored. And the reason they believe that is because God being a multi-God, and God's people are multicultural people. God never does duplicate stuff. Hear me now. That God is a God. I believe heaven itself is going to be widely multicultural. I do. Because John saw, he said, I saw the multitude from every tongue, kindred, nation. He saw them. And I believe if you don't like multicultural, if you've got a little bit of a prejudice going on, well, heaven's not for you. Okay. I believe that there's going to be different styles of worship. I believe that the city itself is going to reflect the diversity of our God. Because only God can bring things that are so different into one. Oh, come on. Just look at the body of Christ. All different functions, different things, yet functioning as one. This is who our God is. God is not a God that when you get saved, he makes us all carbon copies. God don't own a Xerox machine and pump out the same thing. I believe one of the unique things that makes the church so beautiful is that she is in nature diverse. That we can be different yet united. We can have different views and different opinions about things and yet still a love, because it's not a natural thing. It's a God thing. And I think now this wall reflects the diversity and the multicoloring of our God. Oh, somebody, where are you? Come on. So that's why I, in my own heart, I think that this is it. This is what it is. It excites me to know that our God, see how God will work with you in one thing. He may not do the same thing. Just look at what he did to Israel when they fought enemies. He gave them different things. They didn't fight the same enemy the same way. God is a diverse God. And God will, that's why God never, you'll never get bored with him. Because just when you think you got him figured out, he turns the page on you and you realize, I didn't know him at all. And I think the wall, which speaks of protection and strength and power, is going to be a reflection of the diversity and the magnitude of our God and who he is. And so this is what whether it will, we'll only when we get there we'll know it. But he saw the wall, it says, like jasper. And then he said the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, I want you to understand something here, because this interested me. There's two things I want to bring out, two thoughts. One thought is this, that when it says here, uses the word clear, that word here, you see it. The word here actually is translated in the Hebrew or in the Greek in which he is writing. Oh, Lord, help me pronounce it. Katharos. Now, it doesn't mean clear. Actually, what it means is, oh, Lord, did I write it down? Yes, it means clean. So what John saw, the word he uses, it has been interpreted as clear. But what they believe is that when John saw it, what he really meant was that it was clean gold. And to such a, almost polished to such a degree that it become absolutely reflective. Just like this gold. This is pure gold, 100%. And you can see the reflection. And so many believe that the city itself being of clean gold, so reflective that you could, that you ever see something that when you polish your car, you see your face in it? You know, you see your reflection. So he says the city, some believe, now this is the first thing. Some believe that this is possibly what he means, that the city is just going to be so clean that it's going to reflect and shine. Everybody understand that? So they believe that's what it's just going to be. It's going to be absolutely. And he says it's like clean glass. But I did find somebody, and here's the second thing. And this person who worked with gold. I can't remember. Don't know what they're called. Anyway, guy who worked, goldologist. I don't know what they're called. but he said in this that I read, he says pure gold can be made to be looking transparent. He said, if you take gold and absolutely 100% purify it and then beat it to such a degree where it gets thin enough, it can become transparent yet still strong, because gold is a very strong metal. But you can beat it to such a degree that it can be almost looks, it'll still have its gold yellowy look, but it can be transparent because it's been beaten. Now, if that is true, then it is the city is reflection of what Jesus went through when he was smitten of God. Oh Lord. And called the city said, I did this. Look at what I've done, what I did, so that you can have this. It'll be a forever testimony that Jesus did it for us. We'll never forget every time we walk the streets, every time we see the city and it's transparent. If it is like that, clear, if it is, it'll be forever, all eternity, a reminder that had it not been for the old rugged cross when he was smitten of God, we wouldn't be here. Oh, I thought you'd be swinging from the lights up there after that. All right. So the city, so there's two ideas. Either it is just polished to the point where it is absolutely clean and reflective, or it's a possibility that could be that as well, transparent. But whatever it is, John is absolutely amazed at this city, what God has done. I mean, it's amazing. Just imagine today the cost of gold in just ounces. They measure it out in ounces and how much it costs. This is a 1,500 square mile city of pure gold. And we limit God in what he can do for us. Oh, Lord, help us. So he said that it was a pure, clear glass. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall
of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Now, please hear me for just a minute. I want you to understand something. John spends a lot of time not only talking about the city, but talking about its foundations. Because as we're learning in our morning church services, as the message is going out, what we're learning is that Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The focus is not the church. The focus is the foundation that the church is built on. Because it doesn't matter what you build, if the foundation is not right, it won't last. And here is the issue. And I think that the problem is that we focus more on the church today and how it looks and its design rather than the God who has caused her to stand firm. Oh, church, somebody help me here. You've got to understand that it's the foundation. It's Jesus, the rock, the foundation. And so John talks a lot about now the foundation of the wall. And he saw 12 foundations, 12 layers of foundation. It's strong enough when you've got a house on one foundation. But this city wall is going to be founded on 12 foundations. God help us. 12. And each foundation, a precious gem. Each foundation, and each foundation of the gem that you're going to see here represents an aspect of who he is. Because it's on who he is that we stand. It's not on our knowledge of this and that and how many generations you can think back who family in the church and all this or what your denomination is called. That's not what makes the church last. It's Christ Jesus and him crucified that has made the church. He is our foundation. And the foundation of this city wall is going to be forever a reflection. So if John could see it, that means this foundation is not one that's buried underground like our foundations are today. These foundations can be seen because forever they're going to be a rejoicing symbol of who our God is. And we're going to know him. Everything about this city, just like at the tabernacle in the Old Testament, speaks of Jesus. Everything about this city is going to talk about him and about who he is. And then we will never, just think all eternity, and never run out of anything to thank him for. All eternity, and we're still going to praise him for something. So John saw this foundation. He said, the foundations of the wall of the city, verse 19, were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And he begins to list all 12 of them. And listen carefully. He lists them. And the first one, he says, the foundation was jasper. Now, here it is. Now, remember last time we talked about that jasper was the last stone mentioned in the breastplate of the high priest. Remember that. And when John talks about the New Jerusalem, it's the first stone mentioned. First stone and the last stone. First and the last. He is the first. Oh, come on, somebody. Don't sit there like you don't know what I'm talking about. Shay, come on. Check your pulse. Something's wrong here if you're not getting excited. He's the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. If he started it in you, he said, he who begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. So if he started this salvation, nothing in heaven or hell can stop what God has started. Oh, God, help me. I got to get on. I'm supposed to just teach. Come on, I got to calm down. So jasper. Now I want you to understand jasper here. I want you to understand it is very reflective in itself, and it has become a symbol of the glory of God. Jasper in the scriptures is a type of God's glory. And it's the first one, or in other words, the character. Because sometimes, like the crystal clear jasper, it almost sometimes it's been likened to diamonds and things, and it's very reflective and it's multicolored. So we see first of all that the first foundation is founded on the nature and the character of who he is, his glory, his character, his nature, his power. And so jasper is the first one. Then he goes in to talk about sapphire. Now, this is actually, you don't really get to see a hole really clear, but if you saw that, you would see a very deep blue, beautiful blue. Actually, sapphire is my birthstone, blue sapphire, September. It's a beautiful, deep blue color. And it's a symbol here. Blue in the scriptures is a symbol of heaven. It is a symbol of who he is. He is divine. He is the Son of God. Can you understand that? It's a symbol that he was man, but he was God himself. He came from heaven. He is Almighty God. And this is who he is. It's a symbol right now of that he is eternal and he is divine. This is who he is. This is the second stone that we see here. Divine, eternal. We see him here. Beautiful sapphire. Speaks of heaven. The next one, and I hope I'm pronouncing it, is Chalidoni. I think that's how you pronounce it. That's this one right here. It is a white color, but it also has little flecks of blue in it. Similar blue to this one here. It's white in color with little flecks of blue in that. And this stone is a symbol of two things, purity, and it's a symbol of heaven. It's a symbol here. This stone teaches us now that he is the only one from heaven that can make us pure from sin. I love the scriptures, and the Bible says that now to him who is able to keep you and present you what? Faultless. I say this many times. I'm going to say it again. You're going to think I'm a broken record. I praise him for saving me, but I thank him for his keeping power in me. And one day, yes, I make mistakes, and yes, I'm not the best, and none of us are, and we all blow it, and we all do this, but one day the promise of that scripture is that he is going to present me before God faultless. Oh, bless his name. Faultless. Because only he can do that. Because he kept the word of God. He kept the law himself. He did it. He was pure in his life in this world. He was pure. Only he could keep the law. None of us. If there's one thing that the law teaches us is that we couldn't do it. And the Bible says it was a schoolmaster that led us to Christ, meaning that the law showed us we can't keep this, so we need somebody to do it for us. So it led us to the Messiah who's able to. And now all I've got to do is serve him, and through him the law is kept, and I come into a new covenant. Oh, come on, somebody. So all of that, I'm pure in him. Don't look at me, don't judge me by my external things, because in my spirit, my heart, I am pure, I am perfected by God, my sins have been purged and washed away, whiter than snow, and outwardly I struggle with things, but inwardly I am faultless before the King. That's what I got to focus on, not my mistakes, not my outward stuff. I've got to focus on who I am in Christ Jesus, because he's made me that way. And if I focus on me, I'll get discouraged, I'll get down. I'll get a defeatist mentality. But if I focus on what he has done, he's made me pure. And the Bible says nothing can separate you from the love of God. The next one he talks about now is the emerald, which is right here. It's a deep green color. The next foundation is emerald. A really deep, deep green color. Emerald in the scriptures is a type of new life. Pretty soon now, if we ever see spring, you're going to see new green growth of life come back. And it's a type of new life. And so this foundation is forever speaking that through him comes life. In him was life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. I like that because that's a death term. All things are made new. New life. And so now we walk in newness of life. Not the old ways. We've got new life in us now. There's joy in us. There should be excitement in us. David even said, I was glad when they said, I got to go to church. Oh, I was glad. There should be exuberance. I believe that. There should be some joy in us. And that really challenges me because sometimes if you catch me at a right time, you won't find much joy and exuberance, especially in the mornings when I just get up. Let church say amen, or are you too embarrassed? All right. But there should be some joy in us. There should be exuberance in our worship because we have life abundant, overflowing, because he is the source of new life. And so that foundation, that next foundation, speaks to us now of there is new life. New life comes from him, the fourth foundation. The next foundation you're going to see him talk about is this one right here. It's the onyx stone. The onyx stone. It is bronze in nature, in color. As a matter of fact, this stone was called, was put by, and I hope I got it, I better make sure before I say, yes. It was the stones that were put on the shoulders of the high priest. Not only was it in the breastplate, but it was two stones were put on the shoulders. The reason it was done there is because bronze, the color bronze, or the symbol of bronze, is known as a very, very enduring stone, or a metal. The brazen altar, the altar that that was burning, the sacrifices was made out of bronze, because bronze is very enduring to heat. It will sustain great temperatures. Bronze will. And actually, I've learned that even this stone is a very, very enduring, very hard stone, because of the chemicals that are in it and has made it look this way. And it's a symbol, it is a symbol that God, of our God, who is able to carry you. That's why these stones were put on the shoulders that held the breastplate in place, because God's way of saying that my people are always on my heart and I am able to bear them. So forever it will be a symbol, this foundation will forever be a symbol that we are here, we have arrived here, not because of our own ingenuity or not because we were really good, but because God, our deliverer, carried us on wings. Come on, somebody. He's got you. It's him who's gotten you through. I often think this. I mean, of all the things this past week that could have happened to you, accidents or things that could have happened, and didn't, is because our God has carried us through this week. Of all the things that could have happened in your life, the lifestyle before you were saved, all the things that could have happened, and yet here you are right now because your God has carried you. And if he's carried you this far, he's able to carry you all the way. That's the foundation now, that our God is able to carry you. He is an enduring God, that nothing scares him off. He's not scared off by your problems or your issues. Actually, the more impossible your struggles, the better God likes it, because then he's able to flex his muscle more, show you what he can do. The bronze, that's what this stone is. That's who that's what it looks like here. That's who he is to us. He'll carry you through it. He's able to keep you and carry you, no matter what it is. And for all eternity, we're going to praise him for that. I'm here because he got me here. No wonder John said that when we get our crowns of reward, we're going to give them right back to him again, because we're going to know we had nothing to do with this. God, it was all you. He carried us. That's what it says about Israel. He carried them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. He carried them. The reason they didn't die off in a wilderness is because he carried them. He sustained them. He kept them. And it's God who keeps us. He keeps you. And I don't have to wait till heaven to praise him for that. I'm praising for it now. I can spend my time sitting up here and give you every reason why I should be depressed and down and all the stuff that happened to me over the years and when I was a kid and all this stuff and all. But here I am right now. Why? Because I thought this was a good choice? Because I was really good and I had a positive outlook on life? No, because my God carried me through it all. God, help me here. Carried. He's enduring. He's a God that'll carry you. The next one now is a sardius stone, and that is a blood red stone in color. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know where this one is taking us. It tells us here, and it's forever a testimony now of it. It's because of his blood that was shed for us that brought us redemption. God help us. Thank him for the blood. Oh, bless his name. I've mentioned this before, and I got to talk about this again. I think quite a while, I mentioned it in Bible study midweek. Someone a while ago gave me a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. Anybody ever read it? Oh, it's written by a doctor who himself is a Christian, and he looks at the blood of your natural body and compares it to the blood of Jesus. And what your blood is to you, his blood is to us spiritually. He talks about that your blood is always in a state of war fighting for you, because it's where your immunities are. Did you know your body is always in a state of fighting off stuff? Because it's the blood. The blood is always fighting for you. Did you know that? Did you know that when you get cut, the blood, when it runs out, it's the body's way, the blood's way of pushing all the impurities out so there's nothing happens. And then the blood itself will then clot and form its own bandage that we call a scab. And while that's doing, the blood then releases enzymes underneath that and starts knitting the flesh back together again. Oh, God. And so when that scab falls off, all you got left is a scar, or all you got left in is a testimony of what you've been through. God. Now, the blood of Jesus is like that with you, that when there's a hurt in you, it rushes to you. The blood of Jesus there helping you, covering you, knitting you back together again. And now when the whole thing is over, all you got left now is a testimony of what he's brought you through. Somebody, don't you dare hide your scars. Oh, if I can get into that, we'll be here all night. But the blood of Jesus, see, this is why, hear me. Oh, Lord, I gotta rush through this. This is why when he was standing there with Thomas says, I'm not going to believe he's alive until I've seen proof that he died. Just having him stand here, I want a proof that he'd gone through something. And what did Jesus do to prove it? Jesus showed him his scars. That's the proof I'm alive. Look what. And I think the problem that the church has had, we've shot ourselves in the foot because we've tried to hide our scars and our unsightly parts. Because we try to present a perfect church. We tried to present a church that nothing's wrong, nothing phases us, we're always got faith, and everything is good. But you need to let the world see your scars once in a while. Let them know you've been through something and God has got you through. Somebody got to help me preach this here tonight. Give him praise for the scars that you've gone through in your life. Because he's brought you through them. Don't hide your scars. Oh, God, help us here. And when he saw his scars, that's when he praised him. He says, my Lord and my God, thank you for the blood that flowed. Because he got us through. It's his blood that brought redemption to you. His blood shed for you. And now the Bible says that the life of the body is in the blood. The reason you have life in you now is because there's blood touching every part of your body. The minute the blood stops flowing to that part of the body, it dies. But bless God, the blood is touching every person here right now and bringing new life to you. Oh, if that don't make you shout, oh, Lord. I pray when you get in the Tim's and get your coffee, something hits you and you give a shout and scare everybody to death. Thank him for the blood. See, these are the foundations. This is what John is seeing, and he understands that forever the foundations of all of heaven is going to be the praise of who he is and what he has done. The emerald. Oh, where did I go right there? What was that one? The sardius stone, the red one. The next one now is the chrysolite right here. Now, this one is actually a greenish gold in color, a mixture of green gold. Now, if we talked about green as this earthly life down here, gold is often in scriptures referring to heaven, divine. That's why when they walked into the temple, when Moses did the tabernacle, and outwardly it looked covered in sheepskins and ramskins and all this stuff and badger skins, it looked like a tent. But when you walked in, the whole place was lined with pure gold. Oh, Lord, somebody, come on. Because and the top was white linen. The whole thing. Because, and it's always a symbol to me of worship for the church. That you start, the Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. You come in praising him and thanking him for the sacrifice that he made. That was what was in the outer court. But you can't just stop there. And you've got to keep praising him until suddenly you step and come right into the raw presence of God, into the divine realm where the candlestick and the showbread, and he starts to give you a vision. And then finally you move even beyond that, and you're right into the very raw presence of Almighty God. That's what God is calling us, because there's nothing like being in the presence of an Almighty God. And you don't worship and don't stop doing it until the presence of God just breaks all around you. Or as a matter of fact, I used to say this, that we're going to invite God into our presence here right now. And I had to change that, because it's not God who comes into our presence. The Bible says we come boldly into his throne room. We worship and we come into the presence of the King of Kings, and because we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord. So it becomes a symbol now of his, he was earthly, green, earthly life, but he was also divine. He was the God-man. Come on, somebody. That he was in him was the fusion of both. In him, the human part and the divine part that had been separated for years because of sin now finally came together. No wonder the angels, when he was born, sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill to man." Because finally, the schism that separated man's life from the divine life now finally has come together in one man named somebody. And now we walk in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who he is. He was the God-man. And now there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Oh, he's our mediator between the human part and, do you know when you pray, you got somebody praying with you? Oh, God, arguing your case before heaven's court for you. God, help me. He is the connection between life and the divine. That's who he is. He is the bridge that finally we can walk towards and have a relationship with God. Oh, bless his name. I got to move because I got a ferry to catch soon. Oh, bless his name. So where were we? The chrysolite. Yeah, that was the next foundation. Now, the next foundation is this one right here. It's Burl. Now, this one is aquamarine in color. Actually, it's an ocean color. That's what this one is. It's an ocean color. Hang on a second, church. Because there's a scripture that jumps right out at me when I hear that. I didn't even have to go search it out. Because when I heard that this foundation is ocean color in nature, right away the scripture jumped in me that says he has taken our sin, cast him into the sea, never to be remembered again. Oh, God, help me. And it's why in the waters of baptism we go down and come up brand new, because our old sin and our old life, he has taken it away, never to be remembered against you anymore. So if you're bringing it up, sir, stop exhuming the body of a dead you that's over and done with and praise him for the life that's in you now. Oh, I got to slow down. Come on. Oh, where are my dancers? Come on, somebody got to get happy. Come on, church. Oh, yeah, that's what he's done. He's taken my sin and cast him into the sea, never to be remembered again. Come on, somebody, never to be remembered again. Do you know that? It's never, ever, I don't care how bad you were, he's never going to bring it up again because it's under the blood. Oh, God. I heard a pastor say one time, he's taken your sins, cast them into the sea, and put up a no fishing sign. Oh, God. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right. So this is what he's done. You've got to understand now that this symbolizes what he's done with our sin now. I mean, we're going to need all eternity just to clear our throat to say thank you for all that he's done for us. Eternity's not going to be long enough. No wonder we're going to be endless in praise. Because we're going to have this amazing, what he has done, taking our old sins and our old life and cast them into the sea. The next one now that you see right here is topaz. This one right here. Topaz now. It is a yellow and orange in nature. And I have to stop for just a minute because it kind of stumped me, this one. Topaz. Because I really couldn't find some of these stones are not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture but here. And it kind of stumped me a little bit. So I tried and I looked and searched, trying to find something, until I got this little thought. I wanted to do a word search in what that word topaz means. And in the Greek, I found that it was a derivation of the word topazos. It's actually a combination topazos. And this stone was called topaz. It's two colors, topazos. But and so this is what it means in the Greek. And I found it literally means to seek and to find. Oh Lord, come on, somebody! Aren't you glad he sought you? I love this. It used to be back. Well, wasn't too long ago, but there was a song that came out that said, "I found Jesus." It was really good. I loved it. But you know what I found out later on? I didn't find him. He found me. He searched and found me. Come on, somebody. It's a beautiful song, and I'll still sing it because it makes me excited. But the reality is, he came searching for me. Listen to what he talks about. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearl. He's looking, and he finds that one. We always could think that that pearl of great price was Jesus. But you've got to understand, no, it's us, the church. We didn't give up all of things, sell all we had to buy him. He bought us. He came to seek. A kingdom of heaven is like a man going through a field and he's looking for treasure. And he finds one. Come on, somebody. And then he goes and gives up everything he owns to buy that. He sought after us and found us. He did. We were the sheep that was astray, and he left the 99 and came looking specifically for you. You're here because he specifically at some point called your name. And you might have been out in the world sitting in a nightclub, drinking your head off, getting as drunk, and enjoying it all. But then one day something changed and it wasn't satisfying anymore. Why? Were you getting older? No, because you were hearing his voice calling you. And now that wasn't doing it anymore because he was looking for you. And you are saved because he went looking for you and found you. Somebody got to shout right now. See, that's what we're going to know is that, Lord, we're here because you came for us. You left heaven and came down to seek and to save that which was lost. Glory. We're going to know that he found us. There's a few years ago when we had a different youth group then here. And as Matthew and Brittany were just, weren't even youth group age yet, I don't think. And the youth group that we had, we were, one of the men in the church, we were going to take us on a hike. And we were going to go up in the back of Ladysmith to a lake back there. I don't even know what it's called anymore. What is it? Heart Lake. And so we walk this trail up the back. And then the guy says, he saw this little opening in the bush. He says, I think this is where we go in. And we walked in. It was probably around close to just around morning time, lunch or something. And so we walked in. And we ended up, it wasn't the right trail. And we got lost. And we walked, and we walked, and the forest kept getting thicker and thicker. And we had little kids. One of the youth leaders we had worked with just had a little, what, 3 or 4 month old baby with her. And here we are lost, and it's getting towards afternoon and evening now, and we're really just getting upset, and it's getting darker, and the light is starting to go. And we had walkie-talkies with us, and we were radioing down and says, you know what, you better get some help because I'll let you know because we're not recognizing anything. And so finally, at the end of it all, just in sheer desperation, we stopped. And I said, all right, we need to pray. See, I'm a pastor, but I never said I was a good one. Okay, I just want you to, I mean, isn't that the way it is? Isn't that the way it is? We treat prayer as a last resort. Isn't that the way it is? Oh, Lord, I need your purity so good, so bad. And so we stopped, and here we are in the bush, and the light's going down, and we just, Lord, you got to help us get out of this mess. I'm telling you, when you're in a mess like that right now, you don't care about how good you sound. We just said, God, we need you right now. And so we started again, and I'm not kidding you, in about 5 minutes, we broke out in exactly the same spot as we walked in. And I was the first one. I broke through out in the trail and said, wait a minute, this is where we came up. And we just went, oh, thank you, Lord. And we walked down, and there was police already gathered down the bottom waiting to get us. But God brought us out. And I always remember that, how God got us out of that mess. See, you've got to understand, it's a terrible feeling to be lost. It's a terrible feeling. I mean, we were just lost for a couple hours, but it is an absolute terrible feeling. When you're disoriented, you don't know where you're going, and nothing looks the same, it is terrible. But when you're found, oh, what a feeling we have. No wonder there's joy in the camp, because he found us. All right, we're almost done. What was that one? Topaz. Now we got this one here, and I can't pronounce it as really big. Chrysopras? Chrysoprasus. It's actually this one right here. Its color is like a apple green in color. That's the color of it, apple green. And I did find this one. And this one, in other cultures of that day, especially in that, was a stone that represented strength and fertility. How do you know your God is strong? In other words, it was a stone that meant that a guy was able. One thing to be willing. Come on. I'll leave it there. I'll leave it right there. But you know your God is able. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably, abundantly, above all, you can ask or think. You know he's able to do it. See, there's the thing. We sometimes know, he can do it. I know that's there. But do you know he's able to? There's nothing, absolutely nothing. If you can think it up, he is able to do beyond that. He's able. Did you know that? That your God is able to do whatever it is you're expecting and wanting? He can do it. There's nothing. It's a stone that means there is nothing, absolutely nothing impossible for our God. Nothing too hard for him. Nothing beyond his reach. Nothing that'll happen to you that God says, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? I didn't see this one coming. Uh-oh, just hang on a little bit now and I'll figure out what's going on. Nothing. As a matter of fact, and I've said this before, that if you know anything about the scriptures, you will know that God always has the provision first before there's a situation. That's scripture. Adam woke up in the provision that God already took care of. God didn't make him first and say, okay, let me see what he's going to need. This is going to be a tough one. He woke up. Abraham, while he's on his way up to kill his son, thinking he's going to do this, God already had the provision waiting for him on the mountain. Before Israel was taken out of Egypt, God already had the promised land waiting. You've got to understand that the provision is already there before you've reached your situation, your problem. And I've said this before, and I believe our prayer now in heaven should be, God, it shouldn't be, Lord, do something. Our prayer should be, Lord, open my eyes so I can see what you've already done. Let me see your provision. That's the only difference between Abraham right then, is that he didn't see the provision until he turned around and saw it. It was already there. Our God is able. He's got the sum total before you even know what the equation is. He's got the answer before there's a problem. That's who he is. Almost done, I promise. I said that before, but here we go. There's two more to go. I don't even know how to pronounce this next one. Jasoninth? Right here? Jasoninth? I think that's how you pronounce it. It's multicolored. It looks a little bit of a green, but there's different colors. This stone is known for its tremendous ability to reflect and spread light. It looks solid, but it has a tremendous ability to spread light. That's what it's known for. If you read this little write-up that's right here, it says that it spreads light into various other colors. It has a tremendous ability to affect, spread light, and reflect into the other colors. And so it has that tremendous property in it that it's all just as much, it's even been compared to, even though it looks this color, it's been compared to sparkle and to shed light just like a diamond. It affects, here we go, its environment with light. He is the light of the, somebody, come on. Do you know he is the one that affected your environment? He's the one that brought light into your darkness? And they saw him as just a carpenter. They didn't know who he was. They just saw him as a regular stone, but they had no idea. But to hear those who believed on his name, them he gave the right to become children of God. He came into his own, and his own didn't even recognize him. Thought he was just a common, ordinary thing, but he was the light of God. And he brought light to us. One more, and we're done. The last one, of course, is Amethyst. It's purple in color. Now, you know what purple is for. It's a symbol of royalty. He is the last foundation that anchors, all the others rest on, is the fact that he is King of Kings. Come on, somebody. He is your king. That means even the leaders and the world powers submit to his authority. You must understand that when you see the news and all the stuff, this world is not teetering out of control. It's all under the control of the King of Kings and all pointing to the soon return of this King. You've got to understand, he is the King of Kings. He has all power, all authority. That's who he is. That's who he is. And if he is king and you are his child, what does that make you? See? Not a lot of people. Because we have a hard time saying that. You know what that makes you? Go ahead. You can say it. Yeah. What'd you say? There you go. It's okay. You're royal. There's another word I heard somebody whisper. Heirs. That's who you are. You're royalty. And you're heirs of what the king has. That's why ask anything in his name and he'll do it. Because he signed it and said, I'll do it because it's my blood. It's my right. The Bible says it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hear me on that, please, because that really hit me one day. It is his good pleasure. Did you know it gives God great pleasure to answer your prayer? I don't know what you think of God looks like in heaven, what Lord. Some people get this picture of this long old man with his long beard just sitting up here and just, yes, well, I got control of everything. I see a God that's right on the edge of his seat, just excited. Come on, pray. Ask me for it. I'll do it for you. I just can't wait to give it to you. I'm so excited to bless you. That's the God I see. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom because he's the king. He doesn't ask anybody any permission to do anything for you. His church doesn't have to call a board meeting and say, well, does this person have a right to be blessed? No. Doesn't have to ask me. God doesn't have to ask anybody before he blesses you because he's king. These are the foundations of just the wall. Lord. Now, that's just the wall you saw with his foundations. Now, church, if that don't make you shout till next week, I don't know what it's going to take. That's who our God is. And then we get all freaked out and upset when we see things happen in our world or things go wrong in our life. Sadly, sometimes I do. My first impression, it takes me a few minutes to get from freaking out to, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. It takes a little bit of pride. I admire people who are right away can get there. It takes me a little bit, okay? It takes me a little bit to struggle with my flesh that wants to go crazy. But I get there. Thank God I get there. But you've got to understand that he is King of Kings and he is your Lord. And he is the one that is with you every minute of the day. And that's just the wall and the foundation. No wonder eternity is not going to be long enough just to say thank you. Before we finish up, this always scares me, this part. Anybody got a question or a thought or confusion or anything of? Yes. This one here? The 12th foundation is made of this one here. It's amethyst, a purple stone. The whole entire foundation of the wall is made of this beautiful. Now, see, the colors, what you're seeing in this doesn't represent the true. Like, if you really saw these actual stones, they would be absolutely brilliant in nature. But this is just a picture, and it doesn't do it justice properly. Oh, I see, the number 12. Yes. The number 12 in Scripture is a number that means authority. Like there are 12 tribes, and there are 12 apostles. And it's 12 is always a number that speaks of divine authority, God's power and authority. It's actually, 12 is a number of rule. It's a number of power and of divine rule. So when that number was implemented in Jewish history, they knew that this could not be changed, because 12 was a symbol of divine. That's why God gave 12 tribes to symbolize his divine rule over this nation. Now, not yours, it's my rule. And so he gave the 12 apostles to the church, so that we wouldn't have our own freebie and do whatever we want. I rule this church, God said, not you. Divine power. And so That's why the 12th stone is royalty. It's what's the word? There's a word. Kingly authority. That's what that represents. It all rests on that. That he has the see, God has the final say over anything that happens in your life. See, your sickness doesn't have the say over it. You get sick and people will say, well, this is what's going to happen. You got to get you. No. You need to go to God to get a second opinion here. You need to go to God and say, no, Lord. This is not what's going to happen. I need to know what you're going to have going on in my life over this. That's why we pray according to his will. So if I leave the doctor's office with that report, I need to go right into the king's office and say, now, Lord, tell me what's going on here. Because this doesn't rule my life. You do. You're the king. You have a power and authority. So that's why 12 represents that. It's interesting that when the woman with the issue of blood, it says that she was sick for 12 years. So it's saying that, first of all, that already had an authority and a grip on her life. But that thing met the king that day. When she reached out and grabbed this, she was saying, this doesn't have the rule in me. You do. And the woman and the young child that he was going to heal, Jairus' daughter, was a 12-year-old girl. They already made a declaration of when she died. And he told them, shut up and get out of here. I have the say. He turned around to Jairus when he heard that your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. He spun right around and says, nothing's impossible. You just believe. Don't you be afraid. Because what the world declares over you, the king changes it. He has power of veto. Oh. Yes, he does. And that's why the 12 is so important. And for all eternity, it's going to be 24 elders, two breakings of 12, Israel and the church together under Christ's rule for all eternity. I hope that explains it a bit better. Any other thoughts, questions, things? All right. We're going to have fellowship time right after this, but Sarah and I have to hit the road. We got a ferry to catch. So you guys will have fun. Jesse will lock up. You got a pastor here, so if you got any questions, ask him. No, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. So have fellowship. We'll have coffee. We got some stuff up here that we can have. And don't rush off. But I have morning meetings tomorrow, so it'll be too early for us to get up and go. So we're gonna head her tonight. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to give you a praise for who you are tonight, Lord. That's what we've learned, who you are. We've learned you're a great God. You are an awesome God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this lesson tonight that was spoken in the weakness of human flesh, Spirit of God, make it real to everyone here right now. Because only you're able to take what is spoken here and make it real. So God, give divine revelation right now of who you are. Let us see you more. Let us get a clearer vision of you, God, and know that you're a God who is able. And we thank you. Bless our fellowship and bless this whole week now, O God, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.